Let me ask you, if you're able, would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? And we will read one passage together, and then I will read the other passage to you, and you will give your attention to the reading of God's Word. So let's read the congregational reading, Romans 15, verses 4 through 6. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Would you follow along as I read Romans 12, verses 17 through 21? Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. Would you please be seated? Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning and we thank you for your word. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who is the Word incarnate. We thank you that you have delivered this letter through the mouth of the Apostle Paul to your church, that we might know you more clearly and more fully. And we ask, Heavenly Father, this morning as we consider these things, we ask that you would be at work within us to make us more like Christ. We need your Spirit to accomplish that work. We know we cannot do it ourselves, so we ask that your Spirit would be here present, that your Spirit would be at work among us and in us for your glory. And in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, we ask all of this. Amen. Well, this morning, in verse 21, the apostle, he gives us sort of the culmination of all of chapter 12. All of chapter 12 has been an exhortation on how we're to live as believers, but verse 21 says, do not overcome evil with evil, but overcome evil with good. That's a very interesting phrase. The word that Paul uses, the Greek word, is the word nikeo or nike, which we get like Nike, okay? It is also used of the Greek goddess of victory. It is literally the word that means to conquer. It's a military word. It's a very combative word, but it means to be victorious in battle. Essentially, the Apostle Paul says this morning of everything that has been said in chapter 12, as you live as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, you conquer evil in this way, not with evil, but rather with good. You conquer, you defeat, you are victorious over evil through good. So this morning we're to talk about this idea. What does it mean that we are conquerors through good, not through evil? And what do we do with things like the concept of justice and wanting to see justice done even when evil is perpetrated against us? That's the very thing the apostle speaks about in chapter 12 this morning. Now, as we talk about this idea, how to conquer evil in Romans chapter 12, I'd like to present it in this way. I'd like you to consider two different people. I'm going to call them people one, person one and person two. You can give them names if you'd like. It's totally up to you. But this morning, the context in Romans chapter 12 that Paul has been so often referring to is a context between two individuals. At least two. Maybe there's more involved in the conversation. But at least between two individuals, and it has to do with conflict. In this case, it has to do with conflict between two individuals. And here's the way I want to explain this passage this morning. When the Bible speaks about our conflict, as Paul does here in chapter 12, beginning in verse 17, when the Bible speaks about our conflict, it often speaks in terms of indebtedness, okay? That conflict creates an indebtedness between two people. Now, the Apostle Paul uses the word evil this morning, and the first thing we must understand is that evil doesn't simply mean sin. Evil is a very broad word in Scripture that refers to a whole variety of things, all of which are harmful to us. So when you think evil, when you hear Paul referring to evil, think of anything that might be harmful to you, anything that is offensive, anything that is not pleasurable, okay? And when the Bible speaks about things that are harmful to us, that are done to us by another person, again, the Bible speaks about it as a relational indebtedness. So here's the idea. When someone perpetrates evil against us, that would be one person against another, the Bible conceives of it in a way that a debt is created between us, okay? So I would essentially call this an IOU. This is true from the greatest debt to the least. And you could think of this in a variety of ways. The Bible speaks about our indebtedness to God. We sin against Him. We commit evil against Him. And a great debt is created that we cannot repay. But the Bible also speaks about it interpersonally. So Jesus told His followers, when you pray, pray, Lord, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And He did not mean financial debts, okay? He really meant relational debt that is created because of conflict between human beings. Now, what you have to realize is, the Bible talks about this often, but what you have to realize is that when evil is perpetrated against us and a debt is created, a relational debt between two people, we often handle that debt in a variety of different ways. Sometimes it changes our relationship with that person. Sometimes we stop speaking to them. Sometimes we say we don't trust them anymore. Sometimes we speak poorly about them. Sometimes we go and we do the same things to them. It's the very thing the Apostle Paul is speaking about this morning. But the question that Paul is raising and provoking in the thinking of Christians is this: how are we, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, how are we to react when evil is perpetrated against us? When we are harmed, when we are hindered, when someone moves against us, even when they sin against us, how should we, as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, how should we react? Now, this is all taking place against the backdrop of the Old Testament law, right? And we know that God has instituted the law and governments and principalities to enact justice. And we love that. You see what justice is? You think about this. You know what justice is? Justice is restitution for the debt that's been created. Okay? So that when harm is inflicted, when evil is perpetrated, the justice of the law says this has been done and this is what it looks like to undo that. It is what it looks like to resolve or to restore. Exodus 21, a perfect example. If there is serious injury among you, you are to take life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, and bruise for bruise. See, that's the law. The Apostle Paul is referring to the law this morning when he says, do not repay evil for evil. Essentially, that's what's being described in Exodus 21. Respond in like kind. For the thing that has been lost is restored in a like way. This is the law, and that's good. We should have a hungering for justice. We should desire for restitution to be made. We should pursue in legal courts in the way that God has given and the ways that we've been provided. We should pursue that type of restitution. But that's not the thing that the Apostle Paul is speaking about this morning. This morning, he's not speaking about governments. He's not speaking about legal standards or what it looks like to pursue restitution. He's asking the question, how do believers in the Lord Jesus Christ handle personally evil that is inflicted upon them? And so I called the sermon this morning, How to Conquer Evil. How to be victorious over evil. I think the passage sort of breaks this down into two categories, and I will briefly explain them to you. First of all, the Apostle Paul speaks first how we're to be and how we're to deal with all people. You see that it occurs in verse 17 and verse 19. Here's what verse 17 says. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. And then later in verse 18, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all, that is, with all people. You see, the first thing the apostle says is, not simply between you and one other person, but between you and all people, it should be that you do good in the sight of all people, that you live peaceably as much as you are able, that you live peaceably with all people. The first declaration that the apostle Paul makes is that in overcoming evil, we do it by living before all people, by doing good and living peaceably. One author, in speaking about this doing good before all people, he said this: there is not great agreement in our society as to what constitutes good, but there is a deep-rooted sense of what is fair and decent. Therefore, at the very least, Christians are to be the ones who do what is fair and decent before all people, in the sight of all people. And then Paul says, as far as it depends upon you, live peaceably before, or at least in the sight of all people. Live peaceably among all people. Now, a lot of people read that passage and they say, well, what does it mean as far as it depends upon me, as much as I am able? And oftentimes we use that as an excuse not to have self-control, right? We say, I lack the self-control to live peaceably. I guess that's what it means, as far as it depends upon me. That's not what Paul means at all. As a matter of fact, what he's highlighting and what he will go on to speak about is that there are certain instances when the Word of God prohibits us from living peaceably with all people. That is, when it would be in conflict with the commands and the Word of God to live at peace. Then we must not be at peace. But as far as it depends upon you, as much as you're able, whenever the circumstance presents itself, you are to live at peace with all people. Let me just make one comment about this posture that we have towards all people. I love that the Apostle Paul doesn't simply say, you are to do good to all people, or you're to live at peace with all people, or even that you're to have an internal sense of doing good. What he says is, you're to do good before the sight of all people. The Greek word is enops, which means in the optics of. It is before the eyes of, in the perception of. And you get the idea, don't you? You are called to do good to all people, not just enough to say, you know, I feel like I've done good to them. I feel like I have been relatively good in my interactions. You're to do good in such a way that those who witness you would say, well, look at that. They have done good to all people that they interact with. Before the optics of, in the vision of, this is similar to what the Apostle Paul says elsewhere when he says that believers are to be above reproach, that they're to have a good testimony both among believers and unbelievers. And so you are called to live in such a way that all people confess that you do good, that you are fair and decent and just before all people. Yeah, I think this is interesting. Just as a side note here, you think about conflict, okay? Again, this is a picture of conflict. You think about conflict. Often when we have conflict, what are we concerned about? We're concerned about the other person. Like, hey, but listen, this is what they've done, okay? You don't realize how bad they've been. You don't realize how much they've hurt me. You don't realize how hard they are to get along with. And the Apostle Paul is not simply saying, listen, don't worry about them, worry about yourself. What he's actually saying is, worry about what they think about you. Right? That's a big deal. May it be said that though they have conflict with you, that their testimony is that you have sought to do right and to live peaceably as much as you are able among all people. Well, that's a high and lofty standard, is it not? This is very much what the Apostle Paul said, is to be the testimony of believers among all people. But here's the second thing that he points out. How we're to treat those who harm us. How we're to treat those who perpetrate evil against us. Here's the first thing the apostle says. When this happens, when someone commits evil against you, you are not to respond in like kind. Okay, so I'll just kind of X that out. You're not to respond in like kind. I would call this, you understand the phrase payback, right? Okay. Payback. When I was thinking this morning, I think that's a phrase everybody understands, but you might remember the games we played when we were children, and we'd see a punch buggy, and we'd say, like, punch buggy blue, no punchbacks, okay? So payback is like that. You punch them, but they can't punch you back, all right? This is what the Apostle Paul is saying. If you are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, though your natural response is, they have done this to me, now I want to do it to them, you ought not, those of you in Christ Jesus, you ought not respond with evil. You ought not respond in like manner. That's verse 17, verse 19, and verse 21. You see it all over this passage. The apostle uses words like avenge. And he says, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. As R. Kent Hughes, I think, he so succinctly put it, we are never under any circumstances to avenge ourselves. Any plans that we may have to the contrary are from the devil. That's a very clear way of putting it. We are never to avenge ourselves. Any plans that we have to the contrary are from the devil. It's not part of the plan of God to work through the people who are identified by the name of Jesus Christ to work in them the spirit of avenging or of vengeance. For vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Now here's the thing. I think this is really significant. I want to point it out for a second. What we've forgotten in the midst of this conflict, and Paul introduces it here, is that there is a third party involved, and that is the living God. And the logic for the argument that he has just made is not simply don't repay evil for evil, because that wouldn't be nice. Or don't repay evil for evil because you should live differently. The argument that the Apostle Paul has just made is a very strong argument that cannot be denied. For the relational conflict that we have and the debt that is created, the Apostle Paul says, it will ultimately be resolved by the Lord God. That when evil is perpetrated against us and we say, oh, they've done us great harm, I seek for justice, I wish for this to be resolved, I want restitution in this world, the Apostle Paul says, don't seek vengeance, for the Lord God is the one who will give you vengeance, who will right all wrongs, who will restore what has been done, and who will make all debts to be canceled. He is the one who vindicates. He is the one who deals with the sin and the evil. He is the one who restores all that was broken to be whole. And you see the implicit argument then. Let me put it like this, okay? When we seek vengeance, when we seek to do evil against those who have been evil to us, what we're essentially saying is, I don't trust the Lord to do this. I don't actually believe that he will vindicate me. I don't actually believe that somehow these wrongs will be righted, and so I must take this into my own hands. The Apostle Paul says this is a denial of the very work of the living God on our behalf, and we are those who profess that there is a God, and that he is working these things out for us, and one day we'll work this all out perfectly. For those who love him and are called by his name, okay? So we are not to repay evil for evil. But there's a second thing that the Apostle Paul says about treating those who harm us. Not only are we not to inflict evil upon them, but we're always to respond in love. It's a lot of counterintuitive things that Paul says in Romans 12. Maybe this is one of the greatest among them. He says it in verses 20 and 21. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You see, this is what Paul is saying when evil is perpetrated against us. And listen, I understand that if you take this scenario and you think about the relationships in your life, you might say, well, listen, it's not as if this person has just committed one act of evil against me. They've perpetrated a number of acts of evil against me. And I feel as if I cannot forgive them and I cannot be loving towards them. But the Apostle Paul says, do not respond with like evil. Do not seek payback. But when they commit evil against you, respond to them in love. That's the meaning of the green arrow there. Respond to them in love. And he gives the simplest of examples. Isn't it so simple? When your enemy is hungry, give them food. When they're thirsty, give them water to drink. Like, there's nothing more simple and yet essential to life. And the Apostle Paul uses this as a demonstration of showing love to those who are opposed to us. So in response to the evil perpetrated against us, the follower of the Lord Jesus Christ will seek, in as much as they are able, to demonstrate love to their enemies. Listen to what Jay Briscoe said about this passage. He said, the realistic practicality of the apostles' instructions concerning conflict in human relations should be carefully noted. Evil will persist, and Christians will not be exempt from its painful encroachment. Getting evil is a natural response, but one factor that must be underlined is this. It is the Christian's refusal to regard an evil response to an evil action as legitimate. One factor that must be underlined is the Christian's refusal to regard an evil response to an evil action as legitimate. Isn't that so hard to live out in our lives? Right? For our natural inclination is to do unto others as they have done to us. And probably, if we're going to be honest, it is probably to do a little bit more than they have done unto us, so that we can feel a little bit more vindicated in our response to them. And so we respond in like kind plus one. Okay? We kind of raise the intensity so that we can vindicate ourselves and we can feel some sense of justice in this world. You know what's interesting? Christians for all ages have said, but how? How do I do this? You don't realize the conflict that I have in this world. You don't realize how hard it is for believers in this world. You don't realize how much evil I experience every day. Yeah, I find this so interesting. Do you realize the audience to which the Apostle Paul is writing his epistle? To Christians in Rome who are being persecuted every day, afraid for their lives, threatened by not only their neighbors, but by the government who wanted nothing better to do than to totally snuff out the Christian church. To these people, the Apostle Paul says, when evil is perpetrated against you, do not respond in like kind, but respond in love, feeding your enemy, giving them water. I think as we consider what this means, it's very interesting that we'd have to hold these two things in tension. Paul said in Romans 12, verse 9, hate what is evil and cling to what is good. At the same time, he says to believers, when you encounter evil, respond with love. It is very hard balance to walk and say we hate evil, but we respond to it in love. That we are so put off by it, that we're so repulsed by it, that we have such a vitriol reaction to it, and simultaneously when we encounter it, we respond with love, that it could not be possible apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. For this is a miraculous work that does not come intuitively. As I was writing this sermon, I was thinking, I had all of these good stories of this happening in church history. And we've got all these great accounts of believers who left vengeance to the Lord and did not seek to be vindicated. But they loved their enemies in spite of the evil that was perpetrated against them again and again. And how much it testified to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I had so many, and I thought, you know, I can't share. If I share one, I have to share two, and I can't share two. There's not enough time, so I didn't share any, okay? But there are so many great accounts of this in the history of the church, demonstrations of what it looks like to love those who commit evil against us, to demonstrate the love of the gospel. So instead of sharing those stories, I do want to talk about one more thing in this passage that I would be willing to bet you have misunderstood. I was going to say that there's confusion about this, but confusion would be an understatement. I would be willing to say that most of you have a very wrong understanding of this verse. That's verse 20. Verse 20 says this: to the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. And I know for a fact that the majority of Christian believers that I have come into contact with, when they read that passage, they have a wrong understanding of what that means, okay? You see, that passage is a quote that the Apostle Paul pulls right out of the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 25. In Proverbs 25, the Lord says, give food to your enemy, give drink to your enemy, for you will heap burning coals on his head, and thereby the Lord will reward you. How do we often read that passage? Well, let me suggest this. We read this passage like this, okay? Most of us say, look at this. The Lord has told us, if we love others, then what we do is we really stick it to them, okay? You've heard that before, right? We're not going to respond with evil. We're going to respond with good. And by responding with good, man, we really make them so uncomfortable. It's like we're heaping burning coals on them. And it is the condemnation that's poured out upon them. And we do it by loving them. Isn't it amazing? We get to love them and we get to see them suffer. That's the way most people read it, don't they? Yeah. Like heaping burning coals on somebody's head, that sounds pretty good. Especially for our enemies, you know? So we read it like that. Let me ask you a question. You've read Romans 12. Does that fit with Romans 12? Everything that the apostle has said in Romans 12, do you get the idea that he's called you to bless those who persecute you? That he's called you to do good when evil's inflicted upon you? That he's called you to love others as Christ loved you? And then, oh, by the way, when you do this, you really get to see them suffer? I mean, does it make any sense at all? Do you envision Jesus on the cross saying, Father, forgive them. And oh, by forgiving them, I really get to see them kind of get uncomfortable. Of course not. That would be to undo everything that the apostle has said in this passage. Okay? It is not like that. You don't get to stick it to other people by some sort of fake version of loving them. If your intention is to see them suffer, you're not loving them at all. You're not, no matter what you think you're doing. Here's the thing. This passage is quoted from Proverbs 25, as I said earlier. Proverbs 25, the writer of the Proverbs there quotes the text. And there's one preacher who went to, that I find very influential, he went to a rabbinical school to learn what the rabbis learned about the Old Testament scriptures. And he said that in Hebrew thinking, there's a very important principle that helps us to make sense of this passage. It's called the principle of first use. And in Hebrew teaching, when you come to a word or a phrase that you do not understand, you go back to the first use of it in scripture, and you say, where was that phrase, where was that word first used? There is where we find the meaning. So let me ask you a question. Where are burning coals? Where do they first appear in scripture? Do you know? Burning coals in scripture, where do they first appear? You can go through your memory. Not in Genesis 1, not in Genesis 2. It's actually Genesis 15, okay? Genesis 15, we see burning coals. Where are the burning coals? Well, here's what happens. Genesis 15, the Lord God makes a covenant with Abraham. He brings these animals, he splits them in half, and then God walks down the middle of them with Abraham. But oh, wait, it's not God in the spirit or God in the flesh. What is it? It's a pot of burning coals, okay? You remember this from Genesis 15. The Hebrew principle of first use says that burning coals in Scripture are therefore a depiction of the presence of God. Okay? So far, so good. You're following along the presence of God depicted by coals in Scripture. Take that idea. Now you begin to make sense of a lot of other passages. For instance, two chapters later, Genesis 17. Abraham and Lot, Sodom and Gomorrah. Judgment comes from heaven. Fiery sulfur rains down on Sodom. What does that represent? It represents the presence of God in condemnation and judgment. Sodom and Gomorrah. Fast forward to Isaiah 6. What happens in Isaiah 6? Isaiah sees a vision of the Lord God, and there an angel appears to him, and Isaiah says, "Woe, for I am a man of unclean people and unclean lips." And the angel takes a coal from the altar. He brings it to Isaiah. He touches it to his lips, and he says, "Behold, you have been cleansed. Your sins have been forgiven." And you might be like, "Well, how in the world does a coal, a burning coal, cleanse Isaiah from his sin?" It is a picture of the presence of God. God has condescended to Isaiah, and because God has condescended and come near to Isaiah, he has been gracious to him to forgive him his sin. What does it mean then for this passage? Okay, here's what it means, and I do believe this is significant for our understanding of this text. It means that when evil is perpetrated against you, and you respond in love, it means that you bring the presence of the living God to bear, not only in your relationship, but in the life of another person. It means that when evil is perpetrated against you, when another person harms you, and you don't respond in like kind, but rather you seek to demonstrate the love of Jesus Christ to another person, it means that thereby doing, you have brought God closer to that person. And you know what's going to happen? One of two realities. Either that person will say, "Whoa, I sinned against you. I committed evil against you. I wanted nothing to do with you. I harmed you, and you responded only in love." What kind of mercy is this? What kind of grace? What thing is going on in your life to make you so loving towards me? And maybe they respond in repentance. But also, bringing the presence of the living God to bear in your relationships also stands as a sign of differentiation. For you, the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, responding with love, declare that you are a child of God. And maybe this person, in their obstinance, desiring to continue in the evil that they've perpetrated, says, "Oh, look at you, fool. I commit evil against you, and you respond in love. You don't get it. You're going to get chewed up and spit out by this world." They have declared by their own mouth their condemnation. And they have been separated from the people of God by the presence of the living God that you've brought to bear in that conversation. Your love serves as a sign of differentiation between followers of the Lord Jesus Christ and the rest of the world. So here's my final encouragement to you this morning. This is what happens when you love those who do evil against you. Just as the Lord Jesus cried out for forgiveness for those who hung him on the cross and pleaded for mercy even while they were sinning against him. And by that love, some proclaimed their own condemnation and others were moved to repentance of their own sin. And by the love of Jesus Christ, they were convinced of the love of the Father for them, and they came to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul says this: "By this, by love, the love of God, by this you defeat evil." Not with power, not with might, not with cunning, not with wit, not with responding in like kind, but by the love of God through Jesus Christ, you overcome evil. You overcome evil with good, and you proclaim the goodness of Jesus Christ to a world that desperately needs to hear of him and the gospel of good news. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come before you this morning. We thank you. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, and we thank you that in him we have forgiveness of sin. And Lord, we ask that in our forgiveness we would not be so fickle as to have received the greatest mercy, but then to be so hard towards others. We ask, Father, that you would soften our hearts, that you would take away our own desire for payback, our own desire to see others suffer as we have suffered. We ask, Father, that you would remove in our hearts this desire for vengeance, for we know that vengeance is yours. We ask, Father, that you would help us to rest in the confidence that you are God and that you will resolve all wrongs, that they will be righted, and that you will do this on our behalf for your glory. In the name of Jesus Christ, your Son, and as we live in that truth, would you make us, Heavenly Father, to be gracious and loving towards those who love us and towards those who hate us. Towards those that we would call brothers and sisters and towards those that we would call enemies. Would you make us, Heavenly Father, not of our own will and of our own accord, but would you make us by your Holy Spirit able and willing to respond in love in all circumstances. That when we respond in love, we would manifest, be a visible representation of the living God to a world that so desperately needs to see him. And then would you work by your Spirit in their hearts to draw them unto you and your Son, Jesus Christ. For this we give you all glory, all honor, and all praise through Jesus Christ, your Son and our Lord, we pray. Amen.